So we are actually currently, if you're visiting here or if you haven't come in the last few weeks, so we are currently studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians for a while now, and we're almost at the end of it. We only have a couple of chapters left. And today today our series takes us to chapter 14 again. Last week we looked at chapter 14, and today we're going to look at the second part of chapter 14, and that is the chapter that talks about the issue of the gift of tongues. And we are currently discussing this issue of the gift of tongues from chapter 14. And before I begin, I want to say that the intention of this series of speaking about the gift of tongues from 1 Corinthians 14, it's not to attack anyone. It's not to advance a particular agenda. It's actually just to study what the text says about the gift of tongues. I mean, it's not like we chose this today so we can actually attack anyone who might believe differently. All right? So that's not the point. We're exposing the text, we're preaching the text, and I hope that you will be receptive to at least study what the text says. And so we want to see what Paul said in relation to this gift. You may find that Paul condemns or corrects even some of the practices that are being done today. So if that happens, well, that's fine. All right, this gift nowadays has been abused, misunderstood, and misused. And we're going to let the scriptures speak. We spent a long time in 1 Corinthians, and by now, we know from the context that this letter is actually highly corrective. There were a lot of problems happening in the church in Corinth, and this letter is actually highly corrective. And it does not mean that it doesn't teach us anything, but Paul is seeking to correct a lot of the problems and a lot of things that were happening in the church. In chapter 12, he begins a discussion that goes from 12 through 14. It's a long discussion on the issue of spiritual gifts. And he emphasizes in chapter 12 that every Christian has been given a gift from the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are to be used in the context of the local church. And they're to be used to serve the local church. And so from there we move on and we go to chapter 13. And it's more like a parenthesis where he talks about how those gifts might be used or should be used in the church. All right, and they're to be used in the context of love. He mentions in chapter 12 that, again, that the Holy Spirit decides whom he will give a gift and which gift he will give to each. And so then chapter 13 is the issue of love, which must be the driving force as we exercise the gift. And then we get to chapter 14. And he deals with one particular gift. And that is the gift of speaking in tongues. And he deals with this gift because he's trying to correct the way it was being practiced and used in the church in Corinth. So, and this gift had been abused, had been misunderstood, and had been misused for personal agendas of people within the church of Corinth. Therefore, having said that, the main purpose of this passage, of this chapter, is not to tell us whether miraculous gifts have ceased or not. I think we can gather that indirectly from chapter 13, 14 as well. But the purpose of the chapter is not to tell us whether we have a miraculous gift today or not. Whether we have the gift of tongues, whether we have the gift of healing today. There's a big debate over that as to whether we can see miraculous gifts. Not miracles. Miraculous gifts and miracles are two different things. All right, don't confuse them. The chapter is not trying to tell us whether there is or not miraculous gift today. It's trying to correct the abuse of a gift that had been misused in the Bible. So the context in chapter 13 and verse 8 does say that the gift of tongues would cease at some point. It doesn't tell us when, right? But it does say that it would cease. It's very clear in verse 8. You can read it on your own. But it does say that it would cease. It just doesn't tell us when. So the purpose of this passage is to correct the abuse of the gift in the Corinthian church. Therefore, you and I must be Berean Christians. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul comes and he preaches to the Bereans. And you know what the Bereans do? They go to the Bible and they check Paul's teaching against the Bible to make sure that everything's squared up with the Bible. And what we want you to do is to be biblical. There's so many ideas out there about the gift of tongues, about the miraculous gifts, and about many other things. So what we want you to be is, what we want you to do is that you be biblical in your thinking. That you go out and that you don't just say, oh, I disagree with the pastors. Or I disagree with this. But I felt, but I saw, but I experienced. No, let's go to what the Bible says. The objective standard of truth, the objective revelation, the final authority of everything. Final authority is not what you see. It's not what you feel. It's not what you experience. It's what God has said. All right? So we're going to look at what God has said this morning about this gift. So let's go to chapter 14. I'm actually going to have a kind of a long introduction. But chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be spending our time in verse 13 to 25. So chapter 14, verse 13. And we're going to read it. Follow along as I read it. And I'm reading from the ESV. The Bible reads, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power of interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the mind to understand the word, that you would bend our wills towards it, that we would listen to what you say and not listen to our experience. That we would look at the scriptures and say that God is in our midst and that he wants to speak to us. Remove every preconceived notion that we may have about the gift of tongues, about chapter 14, and about anything that goes contrary to your word. And give us the understanding for it. Pray for the wisdom to speak to my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Tim accurately and exegetically took us through the first 12 verses in which we saw that prophecy or proclamation of God's word is definitely more important and way higher in God's priorities than the gift of tongues. And in fact, the word prophecy refers to preaching. Prophecy did not become the, you know how when we talk about prophecy today, we think of foretelling, you know, future telling. Well, that meaning did not come about until really the Middle Ages, late Middle Ages, almost getting closer to the Reformation. So always for 1,500 years of the church, the word prophecy meant to expose the Bible, to preach what God has said. 99% of the work of a prophet in the Old Testament was to speak God's word, not to foretell the future. All right? So, having said that, Pastor Tim explained that last week and talked to us about the priority of God's word and the proclamation of God's word over any gift, especially the gift of tongues in this context. Therefore, instead of being obsessed with the showy miraculous gift of or experiencing the miraculous, they were to dive into scriptures to hear God speak to them. And we also learned that tongues only benefit yourself, not the congregation, unless there is an interpreter. But prophecy or preaching edifies everyone. So, as we remember that, we must also remember the background of 1 Corinthians and the book of the letters of the Corinthians. You remember what Corinth was all about? The Corinthians were coming from a pagan background. And in this pagan background, what we see is that people would go into temples and they would worship false deities. There were over 30 different temples in the city of Corinth. They would worship false deities. And in many, many pagan temples, part of the worship included a communication with the gods. You would commune with the gods as you would lose your mind. You would lose yourself. You would enter into some type of ecstasy. And then that way, you would empty yourself out and you would go up higher and you would communicate with the deity that way. And he will give you a lot of noises to speak or to say or to scream. That's the background of the pagan religions. In fact, Plato, who writes 400 years or so before Christ, he talks about this very thing of how pagan religions, he was not a believer, but how pagan religions would do so. They would commune with their gods by doing some crazy stuff, losing control, losing their minds, and then they would start speaking some type of gibberish that no one understood and make noises that were just crazy. And so that's the background these believers are coming from. This is the baggage they carry with them as they become Christians. And so that's what is happening. And so these people were so used to this kind of stuff, seeing that a lot. And Corinth is a very pagan place because there are people coming from all over the world. Remember, it was like a meeting point. It was a port that if you wanted to sail to the other side, to the west, you could pass through Corinth, offload your goods, carry the goods through the city, and then upload the goods again onto the boat on the other side, instead of going all the way down around a couple more weeks of sailing. So Corinth was a place where there were a lot of people from all over the world, and they came, and as they stayed for a few days in Corinth, they would worship, and they would participate in all these pagan rituals. In fact, the Greeks had a word for this particular experience, the word eros. The word eros. You know what eros reminds us of? Erotic. That's where we talk about sexual love in the Greek. That's the word they used to refer to this ecstasy that people would actually have to commune with their false deities. And so this is what the background of the Corinthians are. And look, there was a true gift of tongues, okay? Don't be mistaken about this, all right? There was a true gift of tongues. The Lord would give a tongue, a known language, to speak so that people would use it to proclaim God's word. There was a gift of tongues, but as everything, Satan took the true and real thing and he created a counterfeit. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 14. He created a counterfeit. He created a phony, something false, right? That's what Satan does. He always presents himself as the angel of light. He looks spiritual. The Corinthians thought they were being spiritual, but it was a phony. It was false. It was Satan's doing. He created a counterfeit of the true gift of tongues. And that's what we see in the text. But before we dive, I have a long introduction, forgive me, but we got to understand all these things. Before we dive into it, we must understand two things, okay? The Bible never says that a person should lose himself and lose his mind to be able to receive some type of feeling, vision, or unknown tongue. The Bible never says that. In fact, in the Bible, the mind is the most important thing, and it is always engaged, never disengaged. Meditation is about having the mind engaged in what you're doing. You know how Eastern religions say you empty yourself, and you meditate, you go blank, and then you kind of like elevate yourself, and you feel like you're walking on air, right? But you've emptied your mind has gone blank, right? We never see in the Bible that. In fact, David says, open my eyes so that I would see wondrous things in your laws. And in your law, I meditate day and night. Meditation includes, it makes sure that your mind is engaged. Never, never in the Bible are we encouraged to lose our mind, to be passive, so that we receive, right? Some type of ecstasy, some type of vision, some type of speaking in tongues. Never happens in the Bible. You know what we see in the Bible? The Bible says, be self-controlled. In fact, it's a gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Be self-controlled and be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. That's what we find in the Bible, right? That's not negotiable. That's not even, you know, you can't argue any differently. The Bible is very clear about your mind being engaged in worship. Then another thing is that God created you and me into His image. And because we're created in His image, there are many things that we get from God, right? Such as you're able to, you know good and evil. You're a person with feelings, with emotions, right? You're able to think. You're able to love. You're able to do good things. But also, because you're made in God's image, you're able to speak a language. God communicates through language. He's done so since Adam and Eve. God always uses known languages. He's not a tricky God. He always uses known speech. He always uses, in His revelation, propositional language. That means language that is clear, language that is objective, subject, predicate, statements. He uses propositional language in a known tongue. And the gift of tongues was given for a person to speak the tongue of those who were present, but there were known languages. And it was with the purpose that God's people would speak and proclaim God's truth to unbelievers. So we can summarize chapter 14 in three parts, in a sense, okay? And we're not necessarily following this outline. I am, for my preaching today. But from verses 1 through 19, you find the idea of the position of the gift of tongues. Verses 1 through 19, the position of the gift of tongues, meaning it is secondary, or is a servant to prophecy, to the proclamation of the word. That is the position of the gift of tongues, secondary. Then the second part is verses 20 to 25, and that is the purpose of the gift of tongues. And what is the purpose? It's to be a sign for unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus. The procedure of the gift of tongues we see from verses 26 to 40. How are we to exercise the gift of tongues? And that is how what we see. It's to be exercised in an orderly manner with an interpreter in the church. All right? I'm done with my introduction. Now we can dive into the text. I'm sorry. I wanted you to understand where this text falls. Okay? And what the pagan baggage that the Corinthians were bringing was. Because that plays a big part of what they were doing in the church in Corinth. Okay? And listen, what we see today in many churches in Zambia and all over Africa and all over the world is just Corinth revisited. It's Corinth 2.0, you know, if we can call it that way. They use 1 Corinthians 14 to defend their pagan practices, which actually Paul means chapter 14 to correct those pagan practices. But a lot of people use it to defend their pagan practices. So what we see today in many charismatic churches is just Corinth 2.0. Exactly what Paul is condemning here is what is being done today in many churches. Feelings are elevated experiences are elevated, ecstasies are happening that go contrary to God's word, and the mind is being thrown out the window, which is given by God to know revelation and to know Him. All right, so let's look at the first thing. I have 2 points here for you this morning. I don't know if we can put up the... by the way, there is the title of the message, The Position and Purpose of the Gift of Tongues. And that's what I'm going to deal with this morning. So let's look at the first thing, the position of the gift of tongues. And it's a continuation of what Pastor Tim preached to us last week from the first few verses. Look at verse 13. The position of the gift of tongues, and that is the position as secondary, as a secondary gift. All right, look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In this chapter, Paul assumes that the way the gift of tongues is practiced in Corinth is completely pagan. Therefore, you're gonna see Paul going back and forth, looking at this gift from a negative standpoint. He's not condemning the use of the gift in Corinth. He's condemning the way it was being used and abused. Okay, so you're going to see him going back and forth. And then because it was being misused, and those who actually did have the gift of tongues also were misusing it. So he's going to be approaching it from that standpoint. And so why is the gift of tongues secondary? Why is the gift of tongues secondary? Because it requires interpretation in order to edify. The gift of tongues is secondary because it requires interpretation. In verse 13, it says, hey, you should also pray, if you're talking in tongues, if you're speaking in tongues, you should pray that the Lord gives you the power to interpret. If indeed it is a tongue, and if there is no interpreter, then it's unintelligible. No one gets what you're saying, Paul says. But it seems more likely in this passage, follow me here, what Paul is doing in this passage is he's being sarcastic. Paul is very sarcastic many times and uses a lot of irony throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He's being sarcastic here. Hey, you think your gibberish is actually God speaking through you? You think all your crazy sounds is actually the gift of tongues? Well, since you're speaking that way, why don't you also pray for the gift of interpretation? Why is he being sarcastic? Because you can't really pray to receive a gift. Chapter 12 emphasizes that the Spirit gives gifts according to His will, not according to what you want, not according to your praying. See, a lot of people say, pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, so you speak in tongues. But that's not something you decide. It's something the Lord gives or gave to the church. And so Paul is being sarcastic here. He says, since you're making all these sounds, why don't you also pray for the gift of interpretation of these sounds? So it has to be sarcasm. And that's why this gift is secondary. Because even if the true gift is being exercised of speaking a language that is known but unknown to the congregation, we need interpretation. Pastor Tim spoke a few words in some tongue that I don't even know what it's called last week. So I thought he was going to receive the gift and start going, you know, but he didn't. You know, thankfully he brought an interpreter, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth, right? So last week we saw that. So he spoke in a known tongue, but it was unknown to all of us, right? I speak Spanish. If I speak it this morning, very few of you would be able to get it. Maybe only 5 or 6 of you here this morning. So, it would be unknown to most of you. We would need an interpreter. If I didn't speak English, I would need an interpreter for the word to be communicated. See, gifts, the gift of tongues is completely secondary because it needs an interpreter. It's a servant to prophecy. Number two, or letter B. Let me put it up there. Why is it secondary? Because our mind must be always engaged and not absent. Look at verse 14. Actually, we read it, but in verse 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So this verse 14 adds a very important element to the idea of speaking in tongues. And this is the idea of the spirit and the mind. There's going to be a lot of instructions, so I want you to follow me, okay? Don't get lost in all these details because we're going to get practical, okay? But we need to get all the theology right. With the way they practiced the gift of tongues, the mind was absent. The mind was absent. And you know what? I almost brought a video of a church speaking in tongues. But I wasn't sure if it was appropriate or not. It's only a minute and a half. But it is a man who calls himself Major One. Right? You probably heard that name. Shepherd Bushiri. He calls himself Major One. And so he's in the church and he starts losing his mind. And he starts going crazy. And then he says, receive the gift of the Spirit. And the whole church starts jumping and speaking in some unknown sounds, going crazy. And so that's what's happening in Corinth. And that's what's happening in many churches today. When you go in one of those churches, if you know the scriptures, or if you don't know Jesus Christ, you go in one of those churches, you say, these people are high. What's going on? That's what was happening in Corinth. Their mind was not engaged. They're thrown out the mind. It's gone out the window, and it's all about feelings. It's all about an ecstasy to be able to commune with the gods. And it's just paganism. And so this pastor just says, receive the Holy Spirit. And everybody starts speaking in tongues. Now it turns out everyone has the gift of tongues. And that's not what the Bible says in chapter 12. So the mind must be engaged. Look at the Bible contrasts here the mind and the spirit. Spirit, he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Spirit is not speaking here of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. Spirit refers to our being, to our spirit as a man. All right, as a person, I should say. And it most likely refers to the emotional and subjective aspects of our experience. Feelings and emotions, which is what is governing what they were doing. The word in Greek for spirit is pneuma, which means breath or wind. Right? And breath or wind. Breath comes from within you, right? The wind moves, is tossed to and fro, right? And so, breath or wind. And that is the idea that is being communicated here. The wind and breath is carried along from place to place and is easily manipulated, right, and moves. That's why we see the contrast of spirit and mind. And he says, if he just prays with his spirit, then his mind is unfruitful. And the point is that the mind must always control and benefit from the experience of praying and worshiping. In other words, if I speak or pray in an unknown sound and language, I do so only with my pneuma, with my breath. If I speak in unknown sounds, only my breath is doing it. Only my spirit or my wind. Or my emotions, or whatever term you want to use. But my mind is completely off. And that is not acceptable because God says we must be sober-minded. Never in worship are we encouraged to throw our mind away. So the false counterfeit gift of tongues is just a mindless emotional experience. That's all it is. Mindless emotional experience. In the Bible, there is never an allowance to function as a Christian with pure emotion, without your mind being fully engaged. You never are encouraged to function only on emotion. The Bible says you must love with God, love your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The mind must always be engaged, especially loving God and communing with God. Must be always engaged. Look, think about this. Why does God need somebody to pray in a tongue? Does He not know all the tongues of the world? Does God know all the tongues in the world? Yes, He does. He knows all the languages in the world, right? He does not need you and me to communicate with Him in some sounds that nobody else understands, including you. Because He speaks and He knows every known language. You do not need an unknown sound. I don't even want to call it a tongue because it's not a tongue in the biblical sense. The thing is, many denominations today have divided. Okay, Pastor Tim took us to Acts chapter 2, and we looked from Acts chapter 2, we learned that there were known languages. Glossa, the word glossa in Greek, is a known language. And so they were speaking known languages in Acts chapter 2, right? And so, but denominations today have divided the tongues. Think about it and tell me if you have heard this. Some say there's preaching tongues and prayer tongues. You ever heard that? And they do other divisions, but the main ones are preaching tongues and prayer tongues. They're not the same, they say. In Acts 2, you see preaching tongues, and in 1 Corinthians, you see prayer tongues. But they forgot what the purpose of the gift is, and that is to edify the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to edify the church and to be a sign for unbelievers to understand the gospel. So if you speak in a non-language privately, then the purpose of the gift is defeated. They forgot to read 1 Corinthians 14 biblically. God speaks any language. Why do you need a prayer tongue that you don't even understand? How can you communicate with God when you don't understand what you're asking or saying? We see in chapter 12 that some were actually cursing Jesus in unknown languages to them. And everybody's going, hallelujah. Your mind must be engaged, always. That's why it is a secondary gift. So what is the solution to this? Paul says in verse 15. Look at verse 15. I will pray. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So what is the solution? Let the mind be completely engaged in worship. When I talk to God, it's going to come out from my breath or wind or spirit, but I will sing also with my mind. See, part of the speaking in tongues or speaking of sounds in the ancient time included singing in some unknown sounds. And so Paul is making reference to that, and he says, hey, what am I to do? It should come from my feelings, yes. It's fine. God created you with feelings. I mean, when we're worshiping here, we're leading worship, our feelings are involved. Don't get me wrong. Feelings are not a problem. The problem is when our mind is disengaged. So he says, yes, your breath, your spirit, your emotions must be involved. But I will pray with my mind also. Don't turn off your mind. That's what Paul says. So that's the solution. Why is it important that your worship be with your mind? And what you say in both singing and prophecy is intelligible. Why is that important? So that others may be benefited as well, and that the church might be built up. Look at verse 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So he says, hey, I mean, the mind is important. Because if you're speaking in all these sounds, or in an unknown tongue, if you're using the gift of tongues correctly, and speaking in a known tongue to you, but unknown to the speakers, then what is the benefit? You might be worshiping God, you might be saying, thank you, God, but what benefit is there for the church? How can people say, amen? You know, amen just means, let it be so. I agree. It's a heartfelt thing to say, amen. I agree. I agree with what is being said in God's word. In fact, saying amen was a big deal to the ancient Jewish. Some of them would say, as much as you say amen, then you're going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. You know? So it was a big deal to them. And so Paul says, if you say amen, if you don't speak intelligibly, how can we all say amen? How can we all agree? How can we all benefit? So Paul says, don't disengage your mind. Then in verse 17, he emphasizes that the gift is to edify the church, every gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the third principle here. Why is it secondary to the proclamation of the Word of God? Because it is about edification, not about being showy with a gift. See, that we're using this gift of tongues to be showy. And he says, look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul tells him that he speaks in tongues more than them. Not only did he speak a lot of languages because he knew them, but I believe, and most commentators believe, that he actually had the miraculous gift of tongues. The actual true gift of tongues, miraculous. Because Paul, remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he preached in many places, in many parts of the world, so I'm sure that he needed this gift to be able to proclaim the word of God. So he would go into a town where maybe he didn't know the language. The Holy Spirit would give him miraculously the gift of tongues to be able to speak in that language. And Paul says, if anyone has the gift of tongues, it's me. But I didn't come here and say, look at me. I want to be showy with my gift. Paul says, if anyone has it, it's me. But I'm not being showy like you guys are. Paul never elevated that gift above the proclamation of the Bible. If it was about showing off, Paul would have won the competition because he had the true gift and because he knew a lot of languages. But never do we see Paul, apart from 1 Corinthians 14, talking about the gift of tongues. It never appears in the Bible, in his letters. He never says, I had the gift of tongues and I've gone all over to speak it. Because to him it's a secondary gift. What's important is that the word of God be proclaimed. He never says that he has it. In fact, he says, how can the outsiders benefit? If I come and speak in tongues, how can the outsiders benefit? The outsiders, meaning the ignorant. The word in Greek there is idiotes. What does that sound like, right? Idiotes. So now you know where that word comes from, right? So that's the word in Greek. It says, how do the idiotes, how do the ignorant understand? The unbelievers, how can they understand if you're speaking in all these sounds? You're making more idiotes, right? With your sounds and crazy, you know, euphoric sounds. So the gift of tongues is secondary. That is the position of the gift. So let me move on and let's go to the second part. The purpose of the gift of tongues. And what is that purpose? To be a sign to unbelievers. If we understand from the Bible what the purpose of tongues is, then we will be able to filter everything we see out there. You're going to go out there and you're going to hear a lot of people that claim to have the gift of tongues. You're going to see a lot of churches that claim that they speak in tongues. Well, when you understand the purpose of the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll be able to use the Bible, not your experience, but the Bible as a filter to filter everything you see out there and everything you hear. And whoever tells you they have the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, then you can filter it through the scriptures and see what the Bible would say about them and their experience. So Paul begins this section by encouraging them to be mature. Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. You see, in their immaturity and carnality, their theology and practice had been so messed up that they were counterfeiting the gifts. They had created a phony because of their bad theology, because of their experience, because of disregarding the importance of the mind. They had created a counterfeit. They had become immature. They had become immature. And so the Corinthians were anything but babies when it came to evil. Paul says, that's evil. That's pagan. You're worshiping like pagans. You're worshiping like pagans, worshiping a false god. That's evil. And he says, when it comes to evil, you should be a baby. But they were anything but babies when it came to evil. They were so mature in evil things. They were grown-ups in doing evil. And highly advanced in doing it. But Paul commands the opposite here. They, however, they were to be babies when he came to doing evil, but they were to be mature in their beliefs and in their theology and in their practice. But why is this important? Think about this. Follow me here, okay? What is a child like? What is a child like? He says, don't be a baby. Don't be a child. What is a child like? Easily deceived, right? You give candy to a child and it's in the van with you, right? Know how parents always be aware of strangers, right? So what is a child like? Easily deceived. You tell them a story and they believe it, right? You remember when you're in elementary school? There's a friend of mine that said his dad would throw snakes in the air and then just chopping with his, you know, with his knife in the air. And everybody's like, oh, you know. So how children believe anything. Some people are like children nowadays. They believe anything they say. They tell them, oh, that guy turns into a snake all the time at night. He becomes a snake, then he comes back home in the morning. Oh, that prophet turns water into petrol. And there goes everyone, right? Oh, that guy turns into a crocodile every night. And there goes everyone, right? Or whatever else, and people believe anything. They're easily deceived like children. They're very immature. Children are emotional and do not use their mind like an adult, right? Very emotional. Children throw tantrums, right? They get emotional. They get upset. You tell somebody that claims to speak in tongues like the pagans of 1 Corinthians, you tell them, hey, that's not what the Bible teaches. They get emotional. They get worked up. They get all upset, right? Oh, you just don't believe in the Holy Spirit, right? That's what they say. They get emotional. A child does not listen. He thinks he knows better. Right? When you try to correct this gift of tongues of what is happening today, people don't listen because their experience has already dictated their theology. They don't listen. They think they know better because they have felt and they have experienced. A child is stubborn in his ways, right? A child gets upset when corrected. So Paul says, don't be a child. And maybe this morning, you're being a child when it comes to this gift. And my sermon is not about whether this gift continues or has ceased. It's how it is being practiced. Maybe you're being a child about it. But Paul says, don't be a child. Be an adult. Be an adult. Here's what a commentator writes about it. They were not interested in truth, but in experience. Not in right doctrine or right living, but only in good feelings. They were not interested in pleasing the Lord or their fellow Christians, but only themselves. Experience always won out over truth. Emotions always won out over reason. And self-will always won out over God's will. Unlike the Bereans of Acts 17, the Corinthians did not bother to check what they heard against Scripture. They did not bother to test the spirits to see whether they were from God. If something sounded good, they believed it. If it felt good, they did it. Like the Israelites in the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And brothers and sisters, I am afraid that many people today in many churches are like children when they hear God's word in this matter of speaking in tongues and miraculous gifts for that matter. They're so accustomed to their denominational ways and their experience that they don't want to listen and they don't want to do the hard work of looking at scriptures. They have already made up their minds because their experience and emotions are more important to them than the authoritative word of God. They'd already ditched the word of God out because their experience dictates something else. And so, and Paul is correcting that. And many people rather have an emotional encounter than to study the Bible objectively. They have not learned to be like the Bereans. They have not learned to test the spirits as John commanded. He says, test the spirits, test the teaching, because not everything comes from God. So, as Paul talks about the purpose of this gift, he starts by saying, hey, don't be like children. Be mature. Use your mind. Listen to God's word. Don't be immature. And this morning, the Bible appeals to you. Do not be immature in your thinking. Do not make your feelings the basis of your theology. Do not make your experience the basis of your theology. See, in 2 Peter 1, Peter says, I saw the Jesus Christ transfigured. I saw the glory of Jesus. And Moses and Elijah were present. And I saw his glory. In my experience, I saw it. He says, but we have the word of prophecy, which is more sure. The great apostle Peter saw Jesus in all of his glory and he said, my experience is not objective. Even though I know what I saw, even though Jesus spoke to me, and even though I heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. But he says, even that great experience, probably the greatest experience anyone has ever had, says, even that is not the King. The Bible must reign supreme. The objective Word of God must reign supreme. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Do not be immature. Be like the Bereans. Study the Word. Dive into the Word. Don't believe everything that you hear out there. Study Scriptures. Understand what the Lord says. So, I'm almost finished. This will be very quickly. And now I have to rush. But look at verse 20. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law is written by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then we have, can we put the back the, so the purpose of the gift, what is the purpose? The purpose is that it's used as a sign to unbelievers, right? And we see now, number one, the purpose is actually prophesied. In the Old Testament, God spoke. He's given us a quote from Isaiah. And Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. The Lord had foretold that the gift of tongues would come someday. But despite seeing this sign, they would still not listen. This prophecy in Isaiah 28 was fulfilled when the Babylonians came and took all the Jews to exile. It was partially fulfilled there. As the Babylonians are taking the Jews to exile, he says, people of strange tongues will come. And you will still not believe. And he gives them that sign. And then we have a second fulfillment. And where the gift of tongue comes, and it's a sign to unbelievers to believe, and they still don't believe. So the gift is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28. Number two, the purpose of the gift is now properly stated here. Here is the meat of the matter. Here is actually the heart of the matter. Look at verse 22. Tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. So if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? So the purpose of the gift is stated here, and several people suggest different purposes for the gift of tongues, right? Some say it's for self-edification and prayer, right? It's for me to pray in a tongue to God. That's not what we see here. Others say that it is a proof that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Many, and we love our Pentecostal brothers, right? This isn't about anything against our Pentecostal brothers, but Pentecostal theology believes that, traditional Pentecostal theology believes that if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you will receive the gift of tongues. Have you ever heard that? People say, you just got to speak in tongues to know that you have the Holy Spirit. But that's not what we find here. It is clear in this passage that the gift was intended to serve as a sign to those who do not know Christ. The message was being proclaimed to the whole world, and it needed not only to be understood, but also to be authenticated by the sign of speaking in tongues and other signs and wonders. But then he contrasts this with prophecy or preaching, which is a sign to believers. God always intends his people to be built up. So he says, the gift of prophecy is for believers. And it's so important. Tongues helped in spreading the message, but they were not even so necessary, since most of the world, spoke Greek already. It was in a few instances that was needed, because most of the world spoke Greek anyway. So this gift of tongues is not for you to pray in some gibberish that you don't understand. This gift was so that the message would be preached and authenticated. That's the true gift of tongues. And the gospel needed to be proclaimed. And that's why the gift was given. As we see in Acts chapter 2, that's the basis of the gift. It was a gift that was present in the church of Corinth. Because remember that the city was a melting pot, right? People from all over the world came. So the church in Corinth probably needed sometimes a gift. So the Lord gave a couple of individuals the gift of speaking in tongues, but there was an interpreter that was needed. If somebody prophesied in a tongue for the unbelievers to understand in their language, there was supposed to be an interpreter. And the way the Corinthians were exercising the gift, no one understood anything, not even themselves. They were not even speaking a known language. That is why Paul says that if an unbeliever walks in your church, he says there in it's in the next verse. He says, won't they think you're crazy? I mean, have you seen what's happening today? Doesn't that look crazy? And he says, because of what's happening, people think you're mad. Therefore, the purpose of the gift was no longer accomplished. In fact, quite the opposite. People would think they were crazy. So the gift is that unbelievers fall on their faces and say, God is truly here, when they see the signs and wonders. But no, it would just be the opposite. They would walk away and say, you people are crazy. I want nothing. I want nothing to do with you. I've seen all this pagan stuff. I'm trying to get out of it. And you guys are doing the same thing. So the gift of prophecy was actually accomplishing the opposite, making unbelievers walk away and thinking you were crazy. You follow that? So the gift was given as a sign for unbelievers. And then the gift is fulfilled. I'm going to end here. Look at verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really in your midst. So, in verse 24 and 25, he says, if the gift is accomplished, this is what will happen or fulfill. If the word will be proclaimed, unbelievers would listen in their language, and the church will be built up also, and that unbeliever that comes will fall on his face, be convicted. The Lord will reveal his sin, the innermost things in his heart, right? He will fall on his face and he will worship God. He will come to know God. And he will say, God is truly here. You know why people when they come to our church, they say, well, I want to come because of the preaching. Because that's how you know that God is in our midst. When the preaching is faithful to the word. Not when crazy sounds are made. Not when there's a show happening. But when God is being exalted through the preaching, through our singing with our breath, our emotions, and with our mind, that's when unbelievers will know that God is really in our midst. But you know what, brothers and sisters? The Corinthians missed the chance of using the biblical gift. And instead, they were competing with each other, using the gift only for selfish purposes. And they missed the chance to use it for others to come to know Christ and to build up the church. So I hope this helps us understand and gives us a filter to see what is happening out there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know what we're talking about this morning, you do realize that God is in our midst, we hope. And we encourage you to come and talk to one of us so that we can show you from scriptures how you can know Jesus Christ and have this relationship with him and fall on your face and worship the living God. And brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. I encourage you. Use your mind. It is God-given. Don't use your emotions. Don't use your experience as the ultimate authority. Use your mind enlightened by God's word. Don't be a child. Study God's word so that you will not be deceived. Let's pray.